Dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Yeah, Kaylee and John. All right. And you can take your Bibles if you like. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2, or you can just look up here on the screen if you like this morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you came for Sunday school, those verses should be familiar to you because we also used them in Sunday school this morning. I picked early on a verse. It's going to show up this morning in our message as well as my life verse, Galatians 2:20. And I do refer to it often, but I think maybe if I had to pick over, I'd pick the first two verses of Romans 12 because they seem to come to mind in my life more than pretty much any other passage of Scripture. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, indeed, it is our reasonable service to give ourselves, our time, our energy, our talents, our will back to you, that we might be used of you in this world to bring glory to our Maker, to our Savior and King, and to bring souls to our Savior. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Football season has begun. For some of you, that means absolutely nothing. For others of you, it means more than maybe it should. Or maybe it's not football. Maybe it's racing that you're into. That's a big thing here in the South. People get really excited about their sport or their team, and we call them fans, which is short for fanatics. And in the world in which we lived, that is considered rather normal and nothing to be concerned about, that people are fans of the Tampa Bay Bucks or the Rays or whoever you might be fans of. And I mentioned those two because I'm not fans of either of them in particular. We'll leave teams I'm fans of a secret for the moment. All right. Yeah. Not much of a fan, I guess. So, but anyway, we call those people fans, that they get excited about their sports teams. In the world in which we live, that's considered the norm. Fans can be, however, borderline crazy and faithful to their team no matter what. They will even sometimes alter their appearance. They will color their hair. They will paint their faces or paint letters on themselves. I saw that at the University of Georgia game, Bulldogs game, on TV briefly yesterday. They may put on pig noses. When I was growing up, I was a Washington fan. And they had the front line, their offensive line was called the Hogs because they were so big. And so all people would come with pig noses on them. Some of them wear blocks of cheese on their head. Some of them have big black spikes growing out of their head. Yeah, John. All right, be quiet. Raider fan. I don't, crazy anyway. And they do all this, and they stand there, and they seem just unashamed when, you know, looking, you know, that looks kind of, you know, kind of out there. But yet they're unashamed. Yet somehow, when it comes to our faith, our love, our service to the Lord, it seems to be something that we're sometimes a bit afraid to be out there. Maybe a little ashamed. Why is that? God is looking for some fanatics today. Not people that paint their hair a particular color, wear spikes on their head, or get a big cross tattooed on their back. That's not what we're talking about. We'll tell you what we're talking about in a minute. Christ is looking for some fanatics today. Zealots who, for the cause of God and His will, are willing to step out. Should we not strive to be like Christ, who stepped out for His God in faith and for us? Unashamed of who He was, unashamed of what He came to do? If so, that we too should be fanatics for the cause of Christ in our faith, our love, and our service for Him. Take, for example, the words of Paul. Now, these are words of Paul, but we're going to look at a few more here. Words of Paul, Romans 1:16. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, which happens to be my life verse. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That seems a bit fanatical to me. I don't know about you. I know it certainly seems fanatical to the world. Why would somebody say, "I'm living, but my life is now Christ's life, and I've given it over to Him"? Acts 20:24, Paul writes, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was being told when he went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel that he was going to suffer. And Paul said, "None of these things" what? "None of these things move me. I am set on finishing the course that God has set me on to preach the gospel, the grace of God." Philippians 1:21, Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Sounds a bit fanatical. What were Paul and the disciples? They were fanatics. They were zealots. They were committed, dedicated, fervent, all out, 100% in their faith and love and service to Christ. Thus, they were said to have turned the world what? Upside down. At least that's what some accuse them of in Europe. Is the main difference that separated them from us the miracles they performed, the prophetic revelation they directly received from God? Or was what separates them in many ways from us is their level of faith and dedication to Christ? And I would say more likely it was their faith and dedication to Christ that set them apart, that made them successful, and that we in Christianity today are lacking in, or many are. They did move mountains, and so can we. They did bring down giants, and so can we. But we must recognize the battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. We must place ourselves, our lives, our families, and all that we are in His hands to be used of Him, or else we won't amount to much. Our salt, having lost its savor, will have what? Will have little effect on the world around us. Where is a Gideon? There's a song in the Wilds book I sing. Where is a Gideon? Where is a man who be a leader and follow God's plan? Where is God's champion who be the one to stand like Gideon? I'll be that man. It's a good song. Good question. Where are the Gideons? Where is the man, woman, or child who will give their lives to the Lord, who will trust Him? And you know, it doesn't take much to be a Gideon. Go back and look at Gideon. He was hiding, threshing wheat when God came to him. When God came to him, he was extremely hesitant. He said, Lord, well, okay, we'll do this fleece thing, you know? And then he got an army to go unto the enemy, and God says, oh, your army's too big, Gideon. We got to whittle it down. Like, what? Whittle my army down? Gideon was not a great man of faith. But Jesus said, if we have faith as a what? A mustard seed. We can move mountains. Doesn't take a whole lot to be a Gideon. Just to be a faithful, dedicated, fervent servant of the Lord who was willing to be used and allow God to make us into the person. In Ezekiel 22, in verse 30, God said this. He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found what? I found none. This was near the end. Judah in southern Israel was under attack from Babylon. And Jeremiah had prophesied the end was coming. And the people just refused to repent. They would not repent. They would not turn back. And judgment came. And God said to Ezekiel, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. I fear lest today we are seeing a bit of that in the United States of America. God is looking for Christian fans, fanatics, zealots, dedicated, fervent Christians who are willing to sell out for Jesus and be unashamed of who they are. Who are willing to speak out for Jesus. Will you be that person, that Christian, who really, truly is unashamed to be a Christian? To be a servant of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a fanatic, a fervent Christian? Three things quickly this morning. Number one, you're going to be a Christian fanatic. You must be sincere. I can preach and I can jump up and down and I can shout and I can... But it's your heart and my heart and our faith that matters, not my exuberance this morning. Where is your heart? Is your faith sincere? Because you will not be a fanatic for Christ. You will not make a difference in this world. You will not say, I'll stand in the gap if you're not sincere in your faith. Why would you? If you're not genuine, why would you if you really don't care? Sincerity is vital. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The word that's translated perfect can also be translated sincere. Be sincere, of a perfect heart, okay, towards me, God says. Be sincere. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. Be sincere, be real, be genuine. Is this truly who you are? Is this really what you believe? Let it be so. And get rid of those idols. If you're not, it's not who you really are. Getting rid of the idols isn't going to do any good. Because the problem's where? The problem's in your heart. And that's where the victory begins. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye also have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Starts with sincerity, it leads to fervency in service to the Lord. If you're not sincere, then we're not going to get the other. Let's see here. Wrong verse. All right. So, there was a religious crowd in Jesus' day that everybody looked up to. They were called the what? The Pharisees. Yeah. And the Sadducees. The Pharisees lacked something. They lacked sincerity and faith. They didn't trust God but themselves and sought only the praise of men. Their devotion was not real. Their self-centeredness was. They were not real in their faith or their love or devotion to God and others. They were not authentic. Jesus scolded them because they were what? They were frauds. Okay? They pretended to be something that in their heart they were not. And so when it came time to stand up and take a stand for Jesus Christ, they opposed Him instead. Jesus warned His disciples about this hypocrisy and the dangers that it posed them in the church of God. He said, you've got to be more than the Pharisees. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you're real, unless you're sincere and your faith is real and your relationship with me is real, then you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And you're of no good to me where? On earth. A fervent person is real and sincere person. They're sincere in their faith. They really believe it. Do you really believe it? And if you don't really believe it, then you've got a bigger problem than whether you're going to be sold out for Christ. You first need to be surrendered to Christ as your Savior. But only you can answer. Do you believe in salvation? The salvation of Jesus Christ offers. That's by grace through faith in Him and not of works. Do you believe in God's power that He can save your soul? And do you believe as a Christian that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you believe God's word? It is powerful as a two-edged sword. Do you believe that it can change lives? Do you believe that it can change yours? Do you believe in God's love, His will? We love Him because He what? First loved us. Do you believe in His love? Is that real? Or is that just a put on for church? Do you sing, oh, how I love Jesus from the heart? Or do you sing, oh, how I love Jesus just because it's the words on the page? Is it real? Friday we're going to have funeral up at Sylvan Abbey, Clearwater, for Marilyn Seeley. And if anybody was real, Marilyn was real. Her love for God was written on her face when she walked in here. Her love for God came out of her mouth in song. In the questions that she asked in Bible study, in the comments she made, in her love for others, Marilyn was real. She was sincere in her love and devotion to her Savior. When she sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus," I knew that she meant what she sang. Can that be said of you? In order to be a zealous Christian, you must first be a sincere Christian. And you must furthermore be sincerely trusting and growing and willing to serve the Lord. Which brings us to the second one, and that is dedication. You must also be dedicated. Sincere, dedicated. What strikes me, among other things, about Christ's disciples, particularly Paul, is they were dedicated. They were not perfect. They were not perfect. Far from perfect. But what they were is they were committed and dedicated to Christ. And as such, they had a profound effect on others for Him. Because they were real and because they were committed. That's what this verse here, that's what Paul is saying. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God. Paul's saying this, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to the cause of the gospel. I'm committed to what He called me to. And I'm going to go. I'm going to go until God stops me. I'm committed. Nothing, you say, is going to stop me. Only person who's going to stop me is God when He takes me what? When He takes me home. That was the Apostle Paul. He was committed. Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, yes, I'm committed. This is not my life. That is now His life. I've given Him the reins of my life, and He's now in charge. He's now in charge. Because my life ended when I, on that road to Damascus, or in that day in Damascus, when he surrendered in faith to Jesus Christ, Paul says, my life ended, and Christ's life in me began. And that was the dedication and commitment of the Apostle Paul to Jesus Christ and the gospel. He was committed to it. Are we committed? Are we dedicated? No, God probably hasn't called you to be an apostle, maybe not an evangelist or a preacher even. But God has called you to be a witness. God has called you to grow and to in the Lord and to feast upon His Word and to testify in your life by your actions and your words of the power and grace of God. Are you committed? Sad to say, I think too many Christians are committed to their career or they're committed to their hobby. More than they're committed to who? More than they're committed to God. And that's upside down. It's sad that we allow the entanglements of the world to take precedence over the one who gave His life for us. This record of Paul's actions throughout the book of Acts depicts the dedication of Paul. City after city, hardship after hardship, and yet on he went. They and many others that followed dedicated themselves to the service of the Savior above all else. Yet we today are mostly fair-weather Christians, convenient Christians, Sunday morning Christians. Many are content to give Christ His couple of hours a week or a few minutes a day. We're not late for work, but maybe for church. We can't miss a ball game, but we could miss a service or two. We won't let anything stand in the way of a fishing trip, but a little indigestion Saturday night keep us from coming to church on Sunday morning or from our devotions or visitation or whatever our service to Christ may be that day. Are you really committed? Committed to Christ, committed to the church, committed to your relationship with Him? Or are we more fair-weather Christians? When it costs you something, reveals when it's real and if we're dedicated, not when it's convenient. Finally, this morning, in order to be a zealous, fanatic Christian, there needs to be a sense of urgency. Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He said, you only got so many. They're going to end. Romans 13:12, Paul writes, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. What is Paul trying to relate there? Time is short. There needs to be urgency. Say, well, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next year, I'll do it 10 years from now. You don't know that you have that. None of us do. The Lord could return today. Or I could go home to be with Him tomorrow. The fact is, we don't know. And even if we're here for 20 more years, our loved one, our neighbor, our co-worker might not be. Behold, today is the day of salvation, and they need to hear it, and they need to see it in our lives. There needs to be a bit more urgency in the hearts and lives of Christians today. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and he that hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is what? For the time is at hand. One more. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see what? As you see the day approaching. Do you not see the day approaching? Do you not see the world in which we live is turning its back on God and running away as fast as it can? Do we not see certain things going on in the world that are setting themselves up for the coming of the Antichrist in the time of the tribulation? Do you not see that Christ is coming soon? And we need a bit of urgency. When you're a football fan and you're at the end of the game, and your team is at the goal line, and there's two ticks left on the clock, and your team is down by 5 points, and you got to make that touchdown. It comes down to the last play. Are you drawn in? Are you excited? Are you watching? Are you cheering? Because here it is. This is it. It's the game. That's just a game. And that doesn't what? That doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But your testimony for Christ, it does. Whether your neighbor goes to heaven or to hell, does. Do we have a sense of urgency? Do we have a sense of excitement? Do we have a sense of we need to get about our Father's business now? Or are we just kind of coasting along? And are we ashamed and unwilling to stand out for Christ? Christ needs committed, fervent, zealous Christians to be a Gideon, to stand in the gap, and to show the world Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be that person? Do you desire to be that person? If you do today, you need to get with your Lord and let Him talk to Him about where some things need to change. And if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as Savior, none of this other stuff matters until you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave it all for you. He came and He died on the cross for you. He sold out for you so that you could be saved and spend an eternity in heaven. He stood up for you. He invites you today to come and be saved. That's how much He loves you. Will you do that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day that You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, love, and grace that You have shown. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of our complacency. I pray that You would forgive us of our lack of urgency. I pray that You would forgive us for our insincerity. Lord, would You make in us people that are dedicated and real in our faith, in our service, in our love for Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to take a stand even when it might hurt, that we might be willing to pay the price if the price is for Jesus Christ our Savior. You say, great is the reward in heaven for those who suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, for the most part, we're not to that point yet. We may be. Lord, we need to decide today if we will take a stand, if we will be that zealous for Christ and stand for You. And Lord, we pray if there's one here that's never trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life, we pray that they would come to You today and know Christ as Savior. That as we sing this hymn of invitation, that they might just leave the place where they are and meet me down here and come to You in faith. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.